It's Pentecost, and we continue our readings in the letter of James, which we began a few weeks ago. So we're in James chapter 2, and we're beginning to read at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's an exciting weekend in my life. Exciting for a number of reasons. After this, we're going to travel down to Ayrshire and go and visit my old mum, and I'm expecting to be able to give her a hug quite closely. So that's quite exciting. I'm looking forward to that. It's also exciting because this is the weekend of the Eurovision Song Contest. Any Eurovision fans here? I asked this question before, and it seems to me I'm the only one in the whole of St. Thomas's. Maybe there's someone at home that watches Eurovision. I am an avid Eurovision fan. I remember as a child watching the Eurovision Song Contest when ABBA won it, and with the song Waterloo. And so I've tried to watch it every year. Last year was a difficult year in all sorts of ways, but it was particularly difficult when the Eurovision didn't happen. I sat up late and watched the results, and it was particularly exciting last night because the United Kingdom scored zero, nil, de nada, nothing. We scored absolutely nothing. Thank you. I was going to say thank you, Brexit, but I couldn't possibly say that, could I? That there was political voting going on. It would be wrong to suggest such a thing. But the thing about Eurovision that always amazes me is just the creativity. There's a lot of sort of camp stuff attached to it and stuff like that, but it's amazingly creative. And last night it was won by Italy. It was won by a heavy rock song. Unusually, that doesn't normally happen. It's usually a ballad or a pop thing. But it's the creativity and the kind of colourfulness and the life that's behind it and the joy that's in this thing. And I sometimes in my head and in my heart, I contrast that with what the church is like and what we are like. You see, when we look at the world, sometimes we get a glimpse of of the Creator God at work in the lives of people who deny or maybe don't know God. It's trying to see where he is present, where his creative Holy Spirit might be at work. That's not to suggest anything about people's faith. Often people have no faith. But to try and see the Spirit of God who made me and made every person at work in the world. Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, he said this. He said, I have come that they may have life and life in all its fullness. And yet, when we look at the church, when we look at ourselves, when we look at believers, sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we see a rather dour and boring and dull and joyless people. I'm trying not to look at anyone in the congregation this morning. I can't see you if you're at home. But it sometimes feels like there's something lacking. And when the Holy Spirit was sent upon the people of God that day of Pentecost, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and people came to faith, and people heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own language, it was the most amazing transformation. They were full of the life of God. They were filled with the joy of the message of salvation. We know that because they went out from there and lived out the gospel and made Jesus known. Because they were filled with God himself, the presence of God. That's the promise. That's the reality. And the thing is, we are an experiential people. Sometimes we make our faith simply about our head. I believe at an intellectual level, and that's important that our intellect, our mind comes under the authority of God. But we are also to be a people of experience. We don't reject experience. See, one of the difficulties of the last year is human beings have not been able to experience stuff that is great stuff. We've not been able to go and do things that we love doing. We've not been able to go to entertainment. Another thing was happening last night. It was great. It broke down. Glastonbury Festival were doing a live stream in order to try and raise money so that the Glastonbury Festival could happen. And it broke down. You had to pay 20 quid to watch it, and they made it free. So actually what I ended up doing was flicking between Eurovision and the Glastonbury stream. But if you try to get a Glastonbury Festival ticket, it's virtually impossible. They sell out like that because people crave that experience of going and being with lots of people and having joy and fun, usually taking too much drink and other stuff. But they go for that communal experience. We're creatures that crave experience. We crave being with other people. Now, some of us are introverts and we could do without seeing too many people, but we need someone around us. We still need that human contact, however introverted we are. And we've missed that over the last year. We've not been able to experience that. And so when we don't have experiences like that, it makes us, well, it means that we don't function in the way that we were designed to be in. That's why when we look at the Trinity, which Trinity Sunday's next Sunday, there's relationship there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We look at Jesus and he calls together a group of people to be his disciples who are in community. If you watch that series that's being made, The Chosen, which is about Jesus calling the disciples to follow him, it's a picture of a community of disparate and in some cases desperate people being brought together to form a community full of life and love and with all the weaknesses that go with that, but also the presence of God at work in them and through them. It's the most amazing thing to see. And so, as followers of Jesus, we submit our intellect, our minds to him, but we also say, Lord, we want to know more of you. We want to experience more of you, and we want to live out that experience for those that are around us. And yet, sometimes we fail to do that. And James addresses that in this letter. He talks about faith. You know, there are different kinds of faith that people can exhibit. We see three examples of that in this passage that I just read for us. Three examples of faith. The first kind of faith is this. There is a faith that is dead and is useless. There's a faith that is completely dead and useless. He talks about it, doesn't he? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? You see, there is no division between having faith and deeds. There's sometimes a problem when people think that they can earn their way into heaven, that by being a good person, by doing the right things, that somehow you can get there. You can climb up the ladder and get into heaven by climbing each rung and being a good person. And the Bible reminds us actually that that salvation is by faith alone. But we cannot separate faith and deeds. The two go together. If you're a person of faith, you're a person who does good things, who does good stuff. So we can be careful about that. If we claim to have faith, but we're miserable so-and-sos, we're tight with our money, we're not generous, we don't serve, we don't watch out for other people, we don't care about what is happening in other people's lives, if we don't get concerned about the injustices that we see in this country and around the world, when it doesn't cause us to weep and be upset by what's happening, if we're narcissistic and only concerned about ourselves, then our faith is probably quite useless. What is the point of it? It is merely an intellectual exercise. And James says, can such a faith save them? Over the years, I've known lots of people who have served churches in ministry who have had the most amazing intellectual grasp, way beyond the intellectual grasp that I could ever have of scripture and history and tradition. They have had vast amounts of knowledge, but they've not been particularly nice people. They've not been particularly warm people to be around. In some cases, I would suggest that they've been quite nasty. And I wonder whether their faith is merely a faith that has no deeds. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Wonderful, wonderful words. It is by grace alone that we are saved. A gift from God. The antidote to the useless faith is to understand that faith comes from God. Don't merely have intellectual faith. Ephesians 2 goes on. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word, handiwork, is the same word from which we get poetry. You are God's poetry. It's a beautiful idea, isn't it? You're a poem. You're special. I love poetry. I came across this morning about Pentecost. Just listen to this. The power of Pentecost at work in God's people. It's by a guy called Malcolm. I think it's pronounced Gite. Today we feel the wind beneath our wings. Today the hidden fountain flows and plays. Today the church draws breath at last and sings as every flame becomes a tongue of praise. This is the feast of fire and air and water, poured out and breathed and kindled into earth. The earth herself awakens to her maker and is translated out of death to birth. The right words come today in their right order. And every word spells freedom and release. Today the gospel crosses every border. All tongues are loosened by the Prince of Peace. Today the lost are found in his translation, whose mother tongue is love in every nation. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful description of Pentecost. And when God says, we are his handiwork, we are God's handiwork, we are his poem, to the world, created to do good works. We go back to James, and James goes on to say, supposing a brother or sister, he uses an illustration, supposing a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James is saying, words are not enough. Your words are not enough. You need to take action. I was talking to one of my colleagues this week about what happens when people come looking for help from the church. In the last church that I served, because it was a city church, there were always people coming, particularly on a Sunday, but during the week as well, there were always people coming saying, I need a little bit of help, I need some food, or I need to get somewhere, can you give me some money to travel to this place? And quite a lot of the time, people just wanted money to go and buy drugs, and you had to become quite savvy about that. The stories I could tell about that. We were talking about this a little bit, and I was saying I sort of miss that because I don't have that quite so much, because my experience was always this. If someone came, whatever the story was, I always felt it was important to try and go the extra mile with them, not to simply get out my wallet and say, here's a tenner, off you go and buy yourself some food, but to say, actually, tell you what, I'm going to take you and buy you some food, or I'm going to take you to the railway station and put you on the train. That was always quite exciting doing that because I knew that if you put them on a train to Portsmouth, having bought them a ticket to Portsmouth, the chances are that they weren't actually going to get on the train and they would do everything because they didn't really want to go to Portsmouth, having told you that they wanted to go there for some reason, and quite often they didn't do it. So you have to be a little bit canny about it. But the point of that is it's going the extra mile. Not only was I willing to give them money, but I was willing to walk with them a little bit and travel with them a little bit and hear their story a little bit and just keep going with them until the point when they sort of decided that this wasn't working out the way that they wanted. And so that I'd helped them as much as I could. I'd given them something to eat and showed interest in them and care for them. The easy thing would simply be to give them money and they would go away. But actually, I think the calling is to go the extra mile. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That is faith with works. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. We are called to be people of action. People who put into practice what it is that we believe. And you know something? If we're going to be that people, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us, might cost us money. It will certainly cost us some of our time and our effort. That's what real faith is going to look like. If we have real faith, it will cost us something. It won't simply be an intellectual exercise. So there is dead or useless faith, and there is faith that is real. There's also another type of faith that's talked about here. It's, and we might call it, let's call it demonic faith. There is a faith that is demonic faith. Don't know if you'd ever noticed this in this passage before. There is a faith that is demonic. James talks about it. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? You see, there are demons at work in the world, and they have faith. They believe in Jesus. Who knew it? Who knew it? Demons believe in Jesus. They accept Jesus. They believe in him. Jesus talked about this himself. He experienced it himself. Mark 1, verses 23 and 24, it says this. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Or how about Matthew 8, verses 28 and 29, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before our appointed time? So the demons recognized who Jesus is. There is such a thing as demonic faith. Sometimes that creeps in to the life of the church. We see it within our church community, where people proclaim that they are believers, but their behavior, their deeds, is far from that. You see, it's like that verse in 1 Peter, isn't it? The devil's like a prowling lion roaming around looking for someone to devour. And we are called to be wary and to stand firm in faith, to be aware of the evil one seeking to undermine our faith and to introduce into our life together demonic faith, a faith that undermines and destroys. Galatians 5 says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free." You are called to be free. That's your calling. Do you realize that? That is your calling. You're called to be free, to enjoy freedom. Again, another one of the difficulties of the last year is we have not enjoyed freedom. And some of us rail against it and have really struggled with it and have complained about it because we know that in our heart of hearts we are called to be free. And when we are restricted by others or by the powers that be, we feel that deeply. It hurts. And yet we use our freedom sometimes to cause damage to ourselves and to cause damage to others. Our freedom becomes a license. I can do what I want. Nobody else is the boss of me. I can do what I want. And Galatians goes on to explain this. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is summed up, is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." What a picture that is of a faith that is not only useless, it has been infected by demons. Demonic faith at work in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 8 says this, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." You see, if our faith becomes merely intellectual, it can be manipulated by the evil one in order to defeat the purpose that God has for his church, to bring life to the world, to be full of life itself, but to bring life to the world. And one of the marks of that is that we become proud. We become proud in our intellectual prowess, our intellectual knowledge of God. We become proud of the knowledge that God, how God has blessed us in the past. We become proud of the facilities that we have. We become proud of the gifts that we have. And we forget that our calling is to be a people whose faith is above all else loving, because love builds up. There's a difference between being puffed up and being built up. The Holy Spirit comes not to puff us up, not to make us feel good about ourselves, not to make us proud. In fact, the Holy Spirit comes and does quite the opposite. One of the things that Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us as to faith, to convict us as to sin, to bring us to the point of repentance. And so when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things he does is he will humble us. We will be down on our knees, recognizing our need for God, our weakness, our frailty, our sinfulness. We will be humbled before him. And of course, what happens when we are humbled, what does Jesus do? He doesn't leave us kneeling. He doesn't leave us on the floor prostrate before him. He lifts us up. He builds us up. He encourages us. You know, today we need to pray for Martin Bashir. I don't know if you are what you are making of that story, but Martin Bashir, as I understand it, is a follower of Jesus. That you may not have heard that, but he's an active member of a lively church in London. And I think he's acknowledged today that what he did back in the 90s in relation to Princess Diana was wrong. But can you imagine? Can you imagine what he's going through, his family is going through? Can you imagine what his church is going through, what they are feeling and what they are experiencing? And just reading what he's been saying today, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit might be at work in him. His life will never be the same. He's a broken man, is how it's been described. And circumstances and his sin has led to that point. But the Holy Spirit comes and offers forgiveness and release and life and a new beginning, even for someone who has made such terrible errors of judgment and errors of action. The Holy Spirit comes and brings life. So there is dead and there is useless faith. Is your faith going to be alive and real and useful to God? There's demonic faith. Are we going to stand firm and say we'll have no demonic faith here? But we recognize it for what it is. We'll recognize when the evil one's trying to have a way into the life of the church through me or through you. Are we going to say, we'll have none of that here? Satan, in the name of Christ, we say, no, you'll have no position here. Will we recognize what is going on and stand firm against it? Lastly, there is authentic faith. There is real faith. And we see that here. Two examples are given by James. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Abraham was asked by God to do something that we watch and we listen, we hear, and we think, well, that's an awful thing to do. But you see, God demands everything of us. He doesn't demand us just giving a little bit of our life. He wants all of us. He wants all of me, not just a little part that I deign to give to him. Here, God, have this little area of my life. He wants all of my life, both what people see and what people don't see. He sees it all, but he wants the whole of my life. And so Abraham is asked to do this ultimate thing. It's a picture of what God himself would later carry out and go through by giving his only son. But in the end, Abraham doesn't have to do it. But he was willing to do it because God asked it of him. Faith and work going together. It's the ultimate picture, isn't it? Abraham believed the Lord. This is what Genesis 15 says about what happened. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. What a powerful, challenging picture of faith that is. Are we willing to give our all in the service of God? The other picture is that of Rahab, an extraordinary picture. Rahab, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. I love that story of Rahab. When the spies go into the city and she sends the enemy forces off in a different direction. That's what's described here. I heard this week that during this awful, awful, awful war between Israelis and Palestinians, it's been awful to watch friends take sides on both sides of that divide. Christian friends taking, you know, I'm pro-Israeli or I'm pro-Palestinian, and watching that happening. I'm pro both of them, is the position that I am taking. I'm pro both of them and I'm against war, basically, is the position that I would want to take. But the Israelis, they did a classic biblical thing. This week, they put out a tweet, Israeli Defense Forces put out a tweet that said, Israeli air forces and ground forces are moving in on the Gaza Strip. And the media around the world tweeted this and repeated this, that the ground forces were moving in. And Hamas picked up on this. And they moved their troops out of the bunkers and started moving around, which made them easier targets for the Israeli Defense Forces. Basically, the IDF used deceit in order to achieve their purposes. I'm not saying that's a good thing or a right thing, but we do read about it in the Bible. That's what Rahab was doing as well. She was using deceit in order to protect the purposes of God. What is absolutely amazing to me about Rahab is if you look at the genealogy of Jesus, did you know that Rahab appears in that genealogy as one of the ancestors, one of the forebears of Jesus? This woman was someone who God used to achieve his purposes. And see, this is the amazing thing about faith. The great saints of the faith, do you know who the greatest saints of the faith are? They're people you'll never hear about. They're people you'll never know. They're people that I could not name because they are unnamed. They're known only to God. We make saints, we create saints, don't we? We have St. Paul and St. Peter and St. Thomas. And we name them and they're put up on the pedestal and we remember we have saints' days. But think of all the great saints who we know nothing about, who've given their lives in service to God, who are honored before him and by him. Why are they honored? They're honored because they had faith and they had deeds. They were working to serve God and to make him known, to care about those who were unjustly treated, to care for those who were in need, who were poor, who were struggling, who were lost. And they are known to God, and we will know them one day as well. When we see people face to face and we hear the amazing stories of faith that have never been recorded. As people have been filled with the life of the Holy Spirit of God and have become people who have transformed, even if they have only transformed the lives of one person, they are saints before him and for us. So Rahab is an amazing woman whose life is recorded and whose faith is recorded. James ends this section with these words, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's a fascinating verse to have on this day of Pentecost. You see, the body of Christ is the church, isn't it? And it's possible to be the church and to go through the motions of meeting on a Sunday and to do worship stuff, and to be completely and utterly dead. You ever been in a church that you just had a feeling, this is dead? You ever felt that in church? Sometimes it's just my judgment at work there and my judgmentalism. But sometimes it just feels that, you know, the person up front is reciting the words, the woman or the man up front is reciting the words, but you just get a feeling that it means nothing to them. Even in a liturgical church where people use words for communion and so on, you just feel that, you know, the minister could be looking at his watch, just desperate to get out of there because he said the words so much and they've lost their meaning. And the faith is no longer alive in that place and in among that people. There might be sparks among people, but people are just hanging on. And it's not about geeing one another up and just sort of saying, come on, just let's all cheer up. It's not about that. What's the point of that? That's useless faith at work again. What it is about is inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill us afresh. Do you need that this morning? Do you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? What does your week hold for you? I know some people are going away on holiday. Hallelujah, you're able to go away on holiday. I'm so excited and I'm so pleased for those who are able to get away. Take advantage of this opportunity and rest up. But as you go away, be filled with the Holy Spirit who brings peace and joy, who brings those fruit that enable us to reach out. Maybe you've got a difficult week. Maybe you're at work and you're working in a difficult environment. Maybe you're still working from home and you're not able to do the things that you want to do. Let me tell you, that is exactly why you need the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you're focusing on the things of God and receiving from him a fresh filling each day in order to be able to work through that day to his praise and his glory. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you're at home. Still at home. And maybe you're on your own, and maybe it's quite hard going through that still. But remember, Jesus said that I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so God is always available to us. Even more so when we are at our lowest, when we are struggling, we invite him to come. So that we are not dead, but we are alive in the Spirit of God. So will you do that this week? Will you invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you afresh? We'll do that in a moment as we pray together. That we might be the living people of God, filled with the life of God, filled with the Spirit of God, so that we might make God known. Will we have a real, authentic faith that is prepared to serve, to make a difference? So we've heard this morning about dead and useless faith. That's not something that we as the people of God are going to have. We're going to call it out and say, we don't have that here. We aim not to have dead and useless faith. We're going to encourage one another to avoid that. We've heard about demonic faith. We're going to stand even more firmly against that and call that out when we see it at work in us and among us. We'll have none of that here. Amen? We mean amen, don't we? And we've heard about authentic faith, real faith, life-changing for us and life-changing for others. And that's the kind of faith, authentic faith, that we commit ourselves to today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can know you and we can serve you. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. What a powerful thing the word of God is. What a powerful word it is to us this morning. I am just so challenged not to just have an intellectual faith, a dead faith, a useless faith. Lord, forgive us when the demons are around us and they begin to make an incursion into our life, into the life of the church. Lord, we stand firm in faith against the evil one who would seek to tear down your body, who would seek to undermine it, who would seek to make the body dead. Instead, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your life afresh this day of Pentecost. And we pray together for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I just encourage anybody, we've all got our eyes closed, but if you want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, simply open your hands where you are in front of you and invite the Holy Spirit to come. It's just a sign of openness. It's not anything more than that. It's just a sign of being open to what God might do in you. So we open our hands, we open our hearts, we open our eyes, we open our lives to you now. Oh God, send your Holy Spirit upon us afresh, that we might know the life that Jesus promised, that we might know all that you have for us, that we might trust in you all the more, and that we might act in your name, that we might be a people of service, looking out for those who are in need, finding ways to make you known in what we do, as well as what we say. Come, Holy Spirit, fill your people today. For this we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If this week there are stories to be told of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then let me know. If God does something or God brings something your way, the Lord brings something your way, that there's a story that you would like to tell. We would love to share more stories of what God is doing in us and through us. So let me know and we'll find a way of sharing that in the weeks to come of God's work in us.